Matthew chapter 12. I'm not going to try not anyway, repeat all I said this morning, just trying to recap just a little bit for the sake of those who come in and weren't able to be here this morning. And then we're going to try to finish up our thought that we had and pray that God will help us do so this evening. And I believe it'll be a help to us. I hope it is. And a challenge and a stir to our hearts. Matthew chapter number 12. Won't you stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. I'm not going to read all that I read this morning. We started at verse 22, talked about Jesus doing the work that he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Pharisees heard it in verse 24. And this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And then in verse 28, Jesus said, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Verse number 31 and 32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sins and blasphemies shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Let's bow our heads for just a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, and thank you for the privilege that we have again tonight to be here in the house of God. I appreciate all the singing songs, and Lord, how good it is to see young folk get up and sing and praise your name. I thank you for that. I pray you bless them and use them and keep them safe and watch over them. And then, Father, I pray that you'd help us as a church, as a people of God, that we'll be faithful unto you and look unto you. And I pray that we'll let you help us in the power of the Holy Spirit to do what we need to do. Now, I realize tonight, Lord, that I need that divine touch, that fresh oil, that touch of God, anointing power. And I pray in Jesus' name that you'd do that for us. And, Lord, illuminate our minds and help us get self out of the way. And I pray, preach as you would have us to do. Help us rightly divide the word of truth and handle that word as you would have it to be handled. And I pray, speak to hearts, stir lives, have your way. I plead the blood of Jesus, claim that victory in him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. We started this morning the message talking about sinning against the Holy Spirit. And again tonight, let me just quickly say that in 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. As just one true God. And he manifested as Father. The Word there is speaking about Jesus. You remember in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then in verse 14 of that same chapter said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory. So we know that he's talking about Jesus in that verse. And he is the Word. And so we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Holy Spirit always points unto Jesus and gives us that we need to help us witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I was trying to give you an introduction and talk a little bit about what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts, and without his conviction, no salvation. He regenerates. He seals, and I believe I missed that in this morning, but he does seal. He comforts. He gives the power to witness, and you shall receive power if the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Fact is, I want to say this again tonight, the best I know how to say it. We can do nothing that is any lasting value outside the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We can say the words, we can preach, we can sing, we can testify, we can do whatever, but unless the Holy Ghost of God takes that and uses it to speak to hearts, it'll not accomplish that wherein that God sends it. But if God sends it, it will accomplish the purpose wherein that he sent it to do. The Holy Spirit will work. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit. And love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And we dealt somewhat, and I'm sure I missed some of the things tonight, but that's the gist of what we did in the introduction. I got carried away in the introduction this morning, but I flat enjoyed preaching it. Amen. As I know the Holy Ghost does a work in our hearts I couldn't do, and you couldn't do, and the devil couldn't do, and nobody else could do, but Jesus did it in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm glad one day the Holy Ghost got real in my heart and birthed me in the family of God and lives and abides there inside. Then we talked about this thing of blaspheming the Holy Ghost, and there's a whole lot of comments about that. These men wrote different things about that. And I'm going to say that I may not have everything down just right as far as interpretation is concerned, and somebody might could show some light on that, but taking it in context of what he's saying, it was Jesus while he was on earth. It was Jesus that was doing the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. It was those that were there that criticized him for that and said he did it by the power of Beelzebub, or the leader of the devil himself. And they accused him of that. That's what Jesus called blaspheming the Holy Ghost, was accusing him in the work that he did, the power of the Holy Ghost not being of God but of the devil. And so we need to remember that. Remember in our hearts and minds that we need to always remember that the Holy Ghost does a work, and we need to be careful about what we say about that. But I'm not saying that's, you can say something that's a sin he's talking about. Jesus on earth did the miracle. They criticized him. They said he did it by the power of the devil. Then he made a statement in verse number 32. Made verse 31, said it would never be forgiven man. And then he said, neither in this world nor the world to come. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach there's forgiveness of sin and afterlife is over and we go into eternity. That rich man in hell, he didn't try to get somebody to pray him out of purgatory or anything else. He was there when somebody told his brothers not to come. And you can't find in Scripture anywhere that there was a second chance. As a tree falls, so shall it lay. And that's in Scripture. So what's he talking about? What's he saying? I believe he's saying while Jesus is on earth and he does his work that he does, at somebody that accuses him of doing it by the power of the devil, blasphemes the Holy Ghost, and there's no forgiveness of that in this world, neither the world to come. Now, I realize you could say that the world to come, he's talking about never be forgiven. He could apply it that way. I understand that. But I really believe he's talking about the millennium when Jesus rules on earth. He rules in his kingdom, sits on the throne in Jerusalem, and Jesus will again be doing his power and doing work on the earth in the power of the Holy Ghost. And it could be possible somebody then. Now remember, not saved people, not people that's in the body glorified, but people that live through tribulation into the millennium, and they're going to have children, and they're going to grow up and have children. Millennium is 1,000 years, so there's going to be a lot of reproduction of people in that time. And somebody could accuse Jesus of doing something by the power of Beelzebub, and they certainly would be blaspheming the Holy Ghost at that time. Somebody's, and I again say to you tonight, if anybody ever says to you, I'm worried that I have sinned against the Holy Ghost, just tell them there's hope for them. Because if anybody ever could and did sin against the Holy Ghost and blaspheme the Holy Ghost, they wouldn't even have an inkling of wanting to get right with God. They wouldn't be worried about it. They wouldn't be concerned about it, because God would totally have left them. And without God doing something, they wouldn't be concerned anyhow. And so you can rest assured, I've had a few men in my life say, well, I wonder if I did the unpardonable sin. And I said, well, you're concerned about it. You certainly hadn't done that. And let me tell you about Jesus. Amen. And I'm glad that we can do that. So, and some came to me after service this morning and they were commenting upon this. And people do resist the call of God. That's not blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And some do use profanity. That's not blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Now, I said this morning that I've heard a lot of cursing done, but I've never heard anybody using the name of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost and doing that. I believe there's a reason for that. I think it comes from the Bible why they do not do that. But what he's talking about in context is him himself, Jesus, doing the work and being accused of doing it by the power of the devil. Now, I'm going to leave that lay there, and you can study on it and think about it, but I wanted to have the springboard of that under our belts because I get asked about it, and I'm doing my best to try to share that with you, and I said I wasn't going to try to re-preach this morning, but it's hard to say this and not preach about it, and because I want you to get it. I want you to leave out of here saying hallelujah, Jesus Christ is Savior, and not go out with the mully grub saying, I don't know if I've committed sin against the Holy Ghost. No, no, you're in the house of God tonight. You're here and preaching. You're open to God. I say hallelujah. I praise God for that. Amen. And thank God that you're here. But I want you to look with me in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 51. We're picking up on another point here. I just gave you the one this morning, but I'm going to try to give you a few tonight, and we'll move on. But in Acts 7, 51, here's Stephen now. He's been brought before the crowd, and Stephen's preaching to them, and he's giving them background of Israel's history, bringing them up. If you read the 7th chapter of Acts, you'll find some of the greatest concise history of Israel given anywhere in the Word of God. And as he does so, he's bringing them up to the time of Jesus Christ and his coming to be the Savior. And then he said in verse 51, ye stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. He said, now you're resisting the Holy Ghost. That's a sin against the Holy Ghost, is to resist him. And so tonight, don't resist the Holy Ghost, but give in and let him have his way. You're here tonight, and God's speaking to your heart. Heard somebody say it a while ago in prayer, or maybe, I don't know how it was. Might have been Brother Osmond. But talking about when they was under conviction, and the devil wouldn't just come out and tell them not to get saved, but just to put it off. Don't get saved today, get saved next Sunday. Don't get right with God tonight, wait till next week. Don't get right with God now. Wait till next month. Don't get always putting it off. One of the greatest tools the devil has is procrastination. Just put it off. It'll be all right now. You can make it and get right some other time. Young folk, let me say something to y'all. The devil will come to you and he'll tell you you're young and you don't have to worry about living for God now and worry about all that now and you got plenty of time and all that. You remember the devil is a liar and he'll lie to you and cheat you and you live for God now. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm glad young people can live for God and have a shout in their soul and have joy down deep inside, Brother Mark, and go ahead and let God help him now. Hey, hey, that's better than anything the devil's got. Living for God while you have the opportunity and give him all that you've got while you're young. And then as you grow older, and if Jesus doesn't come, take us out of here, you can just keep on serving him and praising his holy name and thanking him. But to resist him is to say no to him. And he, the Holy Ghost, comes to us, comes in conviction, and then we resist by not yielding ourselves to him. Now, John 6:44, no man can come unto me, Jesus said, except the Father which have sent me draw him. And he has to be drawn by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 6, verse number 3, and getting ready now, getting ready for Noah's day, he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. He said, there'll be a time I'll not deal like that. And so you need to remember tonight that many people, I believe, may not have blasphemed the Holy Ghost as such, but they have resisted until God says that's enough and crossed over God's deadline and go on and be lost forever and forever. Hey, listen, God said, my spirit not always strive with man. If God's convicted you and drew you and made it real to you, you ought to get saved one time. You're guilty. Amen. God's not obligated. God's not obligated to do anything for you. But he did obligate himself to convict and draw. And he does that. Then if we keep resisting that and resisting him and saying no to him, then we are hurting ourselves and not him. And what a sad state. I want you to turn with me in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter number 1. I want to read this to you. Be sure you get it. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. Some people have the idea that God is that old man sitting upstairs that's so kind and so loving that he'd never send anybody to hell. He would never quit dealing with anybody. He'll always give them an opportunity. Now, I grant you that God is long-suffering, his mercy endureth forever. I grant you that God wants to save sinners. I grant you it's his will to do so. I grant you his long-suffering in his dealing with man. But listen what Proverbs 1:24 says. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. Prosperity of fools shall destroy them. I say, God said what he meant. He's given a warning, a strong warning, and saying that time of time, God said, you'll cry and I'll not hear. You'll call to me, but I'll not answer you. And tonight, I would that everybody that hears a call of God and the Holy Ghost is doing a convicting work would heed the call and come. You say, well, preach, that's Old Testament. Well, turn in New Testament. Romans chapter 1, let me give you this. Same God in both Testaments, by the way. Didn't change gods. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24. It's odd these both start with verse 24, isn't it? Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I want to stop right there and say amen, amen, amen. God said, God made it very plain, they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. We have those crying today that they have their rights, and we're wrong because we're Bible believers and that we say sin, sin, and some things are not right. And they say it doesn't make any difference what you say or what the Bible says. We're going to do our thing. We're going to live our lives our way, and it's nobody's concern. Well, that sounds good, but it's not right. It is somebody's concern. Number one is the Creator's concern. He created, he made us. He's got a right to say something to us. But look at verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use in that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now that's God speaking. I didn't write the book. I'm telling you what God said. And God said he gave them up and does give them up, I believe, yet today. Notice verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, haters, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. I say to you, God's listing down a whole bunch of things there that we need to understand. He's saying they need to heed God. And I think everybody in here is with me on this. God meant for a man to marry a woman. God never in his word ever intended anywhere where women to marry women or men to marry men. And I grant you that if time continues and Jesus doesn't take us out of here, there will come a day that will be against the law to make that statement. But I can tell you right now, against the law or no law of the land, that statement's true. The Bible is true regardless of what man says about it. The Bible is true. But I guarantee you that our young people, our children, are being programmed to accept that lifestyle. They'll have TV programs. They'll have books in school. They'll have those things that have two men raising a child or two women. And they'll have one acting like a mama, one acting like a daddy. And they're a mixed up crowd. You say, preacher, you ought not preach like that. It's the truth. And we need to hear truth. And what happens is, if we're not careful, we'll sit back and just quietly let it go on and say nothing about it, because it irritates some folk. And some folk think we're narrow-minded. And by the way, I am narrow-minded. And the Bible said, narrow's the way, the gate. Amen. Narrow's the way. I'm narrow-minded as I can be. I'm so narrow-minded, I believe what God says. And what man thinks about it really doesn't change my mind about it. It's what God says that I'm really concerned about and want to know what he has to say about it. That's just one thing coming down the pike. But human beings in our world today, across the world, is getting in a place like it was in the days of Noah. And God said, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And you and I are living in days of perilous times and sinful times. Men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and don't really care what God says. But we better care what God says, because God will have the last word when it's all said and done. I want you to turn with me now in the book of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter number 5, and look at verse number 1. Begin reading there. Here's another sin. And we talked about blaspheming the Holy Ghost, and we talked about resisting the Holy Ghost. That's just simply saying no to him, not yielding to him, not letting him have his way, leading you to Christ, or even after you're saved, resist him when he's leading you some other way. Do something, and you resist him. But that's not where most saved people get in trouble. I'll get to that in a minute. But unsaved resist the Holy Ghost. They say no to him, and they're lost without God. But in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why have Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Why has it remained? Was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost. Great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now, for sake of time, we're not reading more, but Sapphira came in later, and she told the same story, and she fell over dead, and they buried her too. Now, notice back in chapter 4 of this book, and verse 37. In verse 36, it talks about Barnabas, and then it comes to verse 37, it said, and having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. If you read on back in chapter number 4, you'll find others did that. And here's the problem. The people that were excited about it, and God was moving in their hearts, and they were selling property, and they were selling things, and they was bringing it into the apostles and laying it at their feet, and they were dividing it out between all of them. I don't know how long this went on like that, but for some time in the early church when it first got started, and remember, it was a transitional period, and they were getting started. And during that time, they were doing this. Now, the problem of Ananias and Sapphira was not the problem that they sold land and kept part of it and gave part of it. That was not the real problem. Now, God does teach us to give, and God does teach us to bring it in the house of God. I said something about that a while ago about God loves a cheerful giver, and he does. And it's good to share, it's good to give, and it's good to tithe, it's good to have an offering, it's good to do all these things. But let me say this to you. Their problem was not the fact they gave. Their problem was they lied about it. And so the sin here is lying to the Holy Ghost. And by the way, you can lie to the preacher and may get by with it. I may not know the difference. You can lie to the deacons and they may not know the difference. You may lie to the whole body of the church and we wouldn't know the difference. But let me tell you tonight, you can't lie to the Holy Ghost and get by with it. because he knows everything there is to know about you, amen. And their problem was they wanted to look good, and we have some of that today in our day. We don't think we're exempt from that in modern day time. They like for people to think that they are really sold out for God and really doing everything they ought to do. And at the same time, they know deep down inside that they're not being honest with God and themselves nor the church. I say to you tonight, may God help us to take this seriously. And if we're going to act one way, let's be that way. Now, I grant you, these unsaved people says these hypocrites down at the church. And I know that's a cop-out for them. There's hypocrites everywhere, but that's a cop-out for them. If everybody else in church is going to hell, there's no reason for them to go to hell. Amen. And everybody in church don't do right. There's no excuse for them not to do right. And if somebody in church did something and they know it and they keep holding that and saying these hypocrites down the church, that's no reason for it. They don't have to do that. They don't have to be a part of that. They still come. Amen. But here we find that some are down at the church, and I'm not picking out anybody tonight. I'm trying not to anyway. No, I'm really not. I'm kidding about trying not to. I don't even have to try not to do this. Because I don't know what you're doing, what you're not doing. But I know myself what I'm doing, what I say I do, and what I'm supposed to be doing. And I fail God. I come short of the glory of God. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. But I don't want to be the hypocrite and put on a front. I don't want to give an offering like make like I gave everything I have when I didn't give everything I got. Amen. Now, there are some that like to do that. There's some that like to act like that they tithe, but they really don't. There's some that like to act like that they're really doing something, giving and helping church, and or they like to act like that they really live for God and really love the Lord and care about people getting saved, but really down deep inside, they really don't care. That's really not true. And so that's what I'm talking about, getting quiet. I'm telling you tonight, God knows when we're lying to him. And when we're lying to him, we're in trouble, sure enough. And so we ought never lie to God, because he'll have the final word and he'll get said what he wants to say. Well, turn with me over in Ephesians. I'll get off of that and get over in Ephesians chapter number, what chapter am I in anyway? Chapter 4 and verse number 30. I want you to see this. I'm talking about sinning against the Holy Ghost, blaspheming him. And we talked about that and tried to cover that as well as we could. And then we talked about resisting the Holy Ghost, and some resist. And then we talked about lying to him, and some lie to him. But here we have another something that's said. And verse number 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That really ought to disturb us. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. That word grieve means to burden or to deep sorrow. And you think now, we're talking about the Holy Ghost. We're talking about the Holy Spirit of God. And we're talking about, he said for us not to grieve him, thus not to bring him down into sorrow, us not to put a burden upon, as it were, upon him. I realize it's hard to put into words what we want to say because he's the Holy Ghost. It's hard to say that, but what he's saying in this verse of scripture is, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Whereby we're sealed unto the day of redemption. He sealed us, he birthed us, he lives within. And the Bible makes it plain in that verse that we can grieve him. When you're grieved, you're hurt. Think about that. You think on that. Sometimes we may do something or say something to somebody that may hurt them, and that grieves them. But you think about doing something or saying something and grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what he's talking about in this verse. Well, what's the context of this, preacher? I'm glad you asked. I wanted to tell you. Look in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Then he talked about your mouth speaking, then immediately goes into his grief, not the Holy Spirit. But notice verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. All right, in the midst of all this, he's saying, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And what's he saying? He's saying, watch what corrupt communication, and watch your bitterness, and watch anger and clamor, and all that comes with that, and be tenderhearted, be forgiven. And he's telling us a whole lot of things here that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so as we take it into consideration and look at it all, it certainly ought to touch, I believe it touches every life of every person that's in this house. When I read those verses somewhere and sometime or other, you've had that, or you're involved in that, or somebody's hurt you, or you've hurt somebody, or they've been, something happened somewhere, they've been unkindness, and that kind of thing is not really godly, and they've been unforgiveness, and somebody said, you know, I can't forgive, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. I remember what Jesus said. He said, if you stand praying and ask me to forgive you and you won't forgive your brother, said, I won't do that. He said, if you don't forgive as I forgive others. And so you remember, I believe maybe it might have been, which preacher was it? Well, I won't say which preacher because I might miss it. But during Jubilee, he said, holding a grudge and being upset at somebody, it is like drinking poison to you, and you're trying to hurt them, but you're drinking the poison. And what it does, it saps all the joy out of you and takes the life out of you, and the other person getting on pretty good. I say to you tonight, we need to understand that God in His Word has laid down to us some principles. And when we sin against the Holy Ghost, and we do that, when we get our minds and our hearts off of Him, boy, tonight people testify and tell about when they got saved and when they got right with God. And I say, hallelujah. I'm glad for that. That gets your mind moving in the right direction, away from everything. Did you ever get hurt in church? If you've been in church any length of time, somebody, somewhere, somebody has said something to you or did something. And I've overlooked some people sometime. And I remember one particular case that I was in a hurry to speak to somebody's vision or something, and I walked by somebody. They'd been out, but I failed to stop and speak. And it hurt them. I didn't mean to hurt them. And I found out about it later and tried to straighten it out. I didn't mean to do that. And I'm looking at somebody right now. She aggravates me and picks on me about shaking hands. If I don't shake her hand, she acts like she pouts. Now, she's acting. She don't really pout. Jonathan, don't worry about her. She don't really pout. I'm not. She really just puts on a front so she'd aggravate me. And I get on her if she don't shake my hand. Amen. I'm getting tired of this one-way street. Amen. She can run me down, shake my hand. She does too. And I say, praise God for that. Now, that's funny. We have a good time with that. We laugh about that. But sometimes people take that thing serious. And that person may have went by somebody and never thought one thing about it. I try to speak to certain people sometimes. I got on my mind, I need to speak to somebody, I need to say something to somebody that it's on my mind. If I don't do it now, forget it. And I need to get it done. I may walk right by a lot of people before I get to that person I'm trying to get to. And so if that's going to upset people, then you need to get right with God. Amen. If you came to get the attention of the preacher, you came for the wrong reason. Y'all come to get the attention of God. Amen. Y'all come to get to Him and worship Him and adore Him. I guarantee you one thing, Jesus never walked by you. He never left you out anytime. Amen. Jesus never one time slighted you. He never one time even indicated that. And so when you get down to the nitty gritty of it, He's the one that we come to worship and adore anyhow. And Tim don't always suit me. Bless his heart, sometimes I like to shake him. Mark's even worse. No, I'm kidding. They work with us, so I pick on them. I know they're not going to get mad because they won't get paid if they do. See, I got good support over here. It's going in the right direction right now, and they know it. But I don't please them all the time. I'm sure sometimes they look at me and say, what's wrong with the preacher? I don't blame them. I look in the mirror some morning and I say, what's wrong with the preacher? Amen. And we all have our problems. Amen. I get upset at myself. And I wonder, why in the world am I going to that church for? That preacher down there. And then I happen to think I am the preacher. Amen. Hey, I'm trying to tell you though, isn't it good when you can get out all that mess and just be tender-hearted and loving, forgiving, and say, hallelujah, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, And I don't need to worry about all this other stuff. I just need to let God have his way, magnify him, go to church, amen, worship him. But we need to remember he, the Holy Spirit, lives on the inside of us. And we do sometimes lie to him. We do, if we're not careful. And if we're not careful, we will grieve him. And then in First Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse 19, says, quench not the Holy Spirit. And let me close out with that. Quench not. If you quench something, you hold it back. To quench a fire, you begin to put it out. And so he said, quench not the Holy Spirit. And tonight, that's another thing that we do. We quench the Holy Spirit. We're probably more guilty of that than we are the others. And because quenching the Spirit is the fact God moves in the hearts and lives. And let me use this illustration. One way of it doing is in the service like this. And I think I mentioned that this morning, but somebody feels like they ought to testify. They ought to praise God. They ought to raise their hand. They ought to say amen. They ought to get up and give a testimony. But nobody else around them is doing anything. And so they're waiting on somebody else. And that we ought not to do. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we do not obey him. If you're having a testimony meeting and God the Holy Spirit moves in your heart and you ought to testify, testify. If he doesn't move in your heart, you don't have to stand up and just say something, be saying something. Amen. And but don't quench the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit sometimes will have you do something that you really wonder about. But if God's in it, it'll be all right. And we need not to quench. I believe they've been in services. In fact, is I'm sure of this. These services we're in the invitation, and somebody holds the key to that invitation. And it may be somebody that is saved and God just moving on their hearts to get closer to God and be a better witness, a better testimony. And God deals with them and they quench the spirit and do not do what he says. And then the invitation is held in control of Satan and not God, because they are quenching the spirit of God. Spirit doesn't have his right of way to work. And so when you quench your spirit, he can't work like he wants to work. But when we do what we ought to do, and let me give you another example. I believe when God's people get a burden for sinners like we ought to have, I'm preaching to me as well as to you, we get on the altar, begin to weep, begin to cry to God, help them. And maybe somebody out of the will of God, maybe somebody lost, and we begin to cry to God for them. And you say, preacher, I don't want anybody to know anything about that. What if the Holy Ghost tells you to do it? What if he moves on your heart and says you need to do that? You need to come to an old-fashioned altar and pray. Cry to God and pour your heart out. And there's something going on in your life and you can't explain it and you don't know what to do. And God's saying, come to the altar and pray about it. And you quench him and don't do that. You hinder God from doing what God wants to do in that service. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit of God. Don't quench him. Don't grieve him. And don't certainly lie to him. And we need to be not resisting him if he's talking to you, convicting you about being saved. Don't resist him, but yield to him. Let him have his way. I say tonight, thank God we can be what we ought to be for the glory of God by his help, by his power. I'm talking about the power of the Holy Ghost. And be ye filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And I close this morning with that, and I close it with it tonight. We've been talking about sinning against, but things we do and what we allow in our lives that either grieve him or quenches him, or we resist him, or whatever it is we're doing that, and lying to him, whatever it is, we need to be reminded he is the Holy Ghost. He is the one that moves in the hearts and lives. He's the power that works. He's the one that's in this world drawing the bride to take to the Lord Jesus Christ one day. That's going to happen. But if we don't listen to him and allow him, we don't recognize a fact. And sometimes we let false doctrine and false things bother us from talking about this. But we need the power of the Holy Ghost to work in our hearts. We need him desperately to work and have his way. Bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the privilege we have to bow our heads, unworthy as we are, but in Christ Jesus, saved, saved, saved. Then, Father, tonight we want to obey the Holy Spirit. We want to do what you want us to do. I pray in this invitation that the Holy Spirit would work in hearts. I pray all over the house that you would deal in that life that needs to be dealt with. Somebody here tonight unsaved. Somebody tonight, maybe some boy, some girl. Maybe some young person. Maybe some mom or some dad. It could be some grandma or grandpa. Maybe, Lord, somebody here tonight that knows not the Lord Jesus. I pray you'd speak to their heart. Convict and draw and bring them the place of repentance. Then I pray for those that are here and they're saved, but these things in their lives, it's hindering. They're grieving the Holy Spirit. They're not letting him have his way. They're in trouble. Father, I pray tonight the Holy Spirit would work in their heart and draw them by your power. Father, help us all to do what we wish we'd have done. Help us be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Help us tonight to be open to the leadership of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen.